1 Samuel chapter number 17, and I once again had a wonderful time at the church yesterday and the elementary chapel this morning, and I always love coming to Golden State Chapel, and I'm glad to be here. I love Pastor Treber and his family. I love this ministry. I believe in your school. I believe in what you do. I've preached for several of the graduates from here through the years, and they all come out believing the Bible, soul winning, doing what's right. And brother, you can be proud, and I mean that in a good sense, that your graduates are out there doing what you told them to do and believing the same truth you instilled in their heart. And I think that is wonderful. And I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do today. And I'm looking forward to being in the service again tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a very familiar passage. And let me just make some introductory remarks. It is not my nature to be a fighter. Like the pastor said, I like to be the fun guy. Man, I like to laugh and cut up and have a big time. Because in life, there's plenty of funeral homes and hospitals and graveyards and weeping places. There's plenty of places where you're going to have an opportunity to cry. So I feel like you ought to get an opportunity to laugh every chance you get. This lady said to me one time, she said, "I don't see anything funny." I said, "Well, go home and look in the mirror. That'll help you." My friend and hero, Billy Kelly, liked to have a big time, and he was joking one night in his church, and this lady come up to him, and she said, "I don't think you're funny." And he said, "Well, I don't think you are either right now." And she said, "Well, I'll tell you right now, if you was my husband, I'd feed you poison." He said, "Honey, if I was married to you, I'd eat it." And he told her that same thing, that if you're looking for a place to cry and be sad, life's full of it. So take advantage of a good laugh and a good time when you can. I believe the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's not my nature. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to try to make things go good. By nature, I'm not a fighter. But there comes a time when you have to draw the line, take a stand, and fight. Because Paul told the young preacher Timotheus, you better fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
Because there are some things worth fighting for.
Yes, right.
And even Paul on his deathbed, 2 Timothy 4, said, "I'm leaving out of here. The time of my departure is at hand, and I want you to know I fought a good fight." And sometimes we have to pick up the sword. We have to charge the enemy. Because, you know, we're not in a country club or a recreation hall.
Yes.
We're in a battlefield.
Yes.
In fact, Paul, the church at Ephesus, took a whole chapter, chapter 6, and talked about spiritual warfare. Our enemy, our equipment, our encouragement. And so sometimes we just have to fight,
amen,
the good fight of faith.
Yes.
And there are some things worth scrapping over. The local church, King James Bible, our way of worship, the institution of the family. There's just some things worth rolling up your sleeves and fighting for. And I believe I come to 1 Samuel 17 this morning to one of the greatest examples of a soldier or a warrior for God. The young man by the name of David. And yes, the odds were stacked against him. The enemy was bigger than him, older than him, more equipped than him, and listen to this phrase, louder than him. The enemy's always loud. They're the ones that have the microphone. I get so amused today watching the news and Fox and CNN talk about how divided America is. It was divided years ago. But, you know, they're the ones with the microphone. They're the ones that get to make the most noise. You know, they're aggravated with the way the country's going toward a conservative bend, they say, and they're mad about it. But what they don't understand we were just as mad as they were in the other direction it was going. The problem is we don't have the microphone. I'm enjoying this introduction. I have a few followers on Twitter. I have a few followers that click on our website. But I don't have access to millions and millions like they do. And so we're not only fighting a big enemy, a large enemy, a powerful enemy, we're fighting a loud enemy. And boy, they're louder than they've ever been. Boy, they're flapping their jaws more than they ever have. And I want to tell you, just like Goliath did in this passage, he frightened Israel, he frightened even King Saul, and he frightened all of those soldiers. He intimidated them. And brother, I believe the church, the body of Christ, the army of God, has been intimidated and frightened and silenced in our lifetime more than ever. As I walked through that hallway on my way to this room, I passed by some pictures. And that's one thing I love about Pastor Treber. Heritage means a whole lot to him. There's people out here today don't give a flip about our heritage. In fact, they'll get up and say, I'm going to redefine fundamentalism. Do you realize how proudful that itself sounds? I'm going to redefine. You don't need to refine. You just get to refired. There's nothing wrong with what's brought us to this place. And as you walk down that hallway and see Harold Sackler, and you walk down that hallway and see Tom Malone and Lee Robertson and Raymond Barber, who's still alive, and you see those great men of God. Hey, they were fighters. They believed in something. And they stood for it. Now, they were kind. They were gracious. They were filled with mercy and compassion. But if you back them old men in the corner, you better bring your lunch. Because it's going to get on. Because they realize what we've got is worth fighting for. And brother, the devil has silenced the church. He'll intimidate the church. He'll tell you and I there's more against us than there is for us. And as far as the world may look at it, it may be. But we got somebody, amen, for us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have somebody for us. Amen. I'm enjoying that. That's greater and bigger and more powerful than all of the enemies. I like that 1 John 44 Magnum. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And just for a few moments, for from Samuel 17, I want to preach on what made David a mighty warrior. What made David a mighty warrior. And I'll just read 1 Samuel 17 and verse 43 is a text, and then I'm just going to drop my plow and just explode a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 43. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But, boy, I'm glad business picks up when God butts in. But I have come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And you know how the story ends. The giant loses, and David wins the battle. And God's name and God's honor and God's glory gets praised and glorified. Because David was a mighty, mighty warrior for God. And I believe your generation, this generation, you're going to have to fight like no other generation has had to do it. To take a stand for God, for our church and our Bible and our way of life and for our families. Because, brother, we're in a struggle. We're in the battle of our life. But I got some good news for you. The God that delivered David is the same God that will deliver you and I.
Amen.
We're not only on the winning side, we're on the sides already won.
Yes,
I have read the last chapter and I know how the story ends.
Yes.
And isn't it good today to be on the winning side?
Yes.
But there are some things that made David to me a mighty warrior. And let me give them to you. Number one, I want to talk about his anointing. David's anointing. He was anointed of God by the oil of approval by the man of God. David was anointed before he ever walked into that battlefield. The Bible said that David was just a young boy on the backside of the desert tending to his father's sheep. And the man of God, Samuel, goes to Jesse's house and said, "The Lord sent me over here to anoint one of your sons to be king." Pastor Treber, he did what most people would do. He brought out the oldest. He brought out the most talented. He brought out the best looking. God didn't choose any. The man of God said, "Are you sure? Have you got some more? You got one more?" He said, "Well, I got one. I got one little fellow on the backside of the desert." And I believe Samuel must have been a southerner because he said, "Fetch him."
Amen.
And he went and fetched him. And as soon as little David walked in that house where that man of God was, the Spirit of God said to Saul, "He the man. He the man." And Samuel anointed young David with the oil of approval. And so when David walked in that battle, oh my, he was not alone. He was going under the influence of the anointing oil of God. Preacher Treber, those pictures are those great men on that wall. They were all different. They had different styles. They had different taste. They all believed the Bible. They all believed the cardinal doctrines of the faith. But there is something else that all of those men that I saw on that wall had in common. And it was this. They believed with all of their heart that they were nothing without God.
Yes.
I heard those men preach hundreds of times. Some of those men I've had the privilege to ride in cars with and personally fellowship with. Not one of those men you would ever hear them bragging on themselves, putting themselves on a pedestal. They all believed one thing, that they were nothing without the breath and the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In their life.
Yes.
I was a young boy and my wife's dad took me to pastor school. And I remember that year when Dr. House preached on the anointing of the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And how that he would lay over his dad's grave and pray for power. Because he would preach to other little boys and daddies, that other little boys and girls that had a lost daddy. And he didn't want their daddy to die and go to hell like his daddy died and went to hell. And he would pray all night till the Spirit of God would anoint him. And I know these men were orators. They had an education and they had talent and they had ability. But they would be the first to tell you that they believed that God touched them and anointed them. And it was the power of the Spirit of God in their life that made the difference. If I hurry, Pastor Treber, can I run one rabbit? You know what I'm not hearing in the new style? You know what I'm not hearing in the new way? You know what I'm not hearing? None of them ever refer to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They brag on their marketing. They brag on their connections. They brag on this and that. And they never talk about getting full of God and under the power of the Holy Spirit. And can I remind us, all is vain. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And the same God that breathed on them and anointed them is the same God that can breathe and anoint us in this day and hour in which we live. I was preaching in Jacksonville, Florida one night. And I was preaching on this thought about the Spirit-filled life, the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I realized the pastor was on the front row about where this young man is. And I could tell he got mad at me right in the middle of my sermon. Boy, he closed his Bible, folded his arms, and stared. Stared at me, growled at me. He was mad. And boy, the next morning he came over to take me to the airport and from the hotel, and it was a cold ride. And right when he pulled up to the airport, I got ready to get out. He said, "Oh, by the way, Dr. Arthur, before you get out of this car, I just want you to know something. I don't believe one word of what you preached last night." And he said, "I went to Hiles and Anderson College, and I heard Dr. Hiles talk about all that grave praying and all that praying all night and that anointing of the fresh oil. I just want you to know, Brother Arthur, I don't believe one word of that." Well, you can't do a Southerner that way. So I said, "Sir, before I get out of your broke down Dodge truck, I want to say to you, I don't care. Because I believe it enough for me and you both. And if you don't want your blessing, send it down my way." Do you realize how naive and foolish it would be on our part to think that we could do something in our own and our own energy and our own flesh? We need the Spirit of God and the anointing of God and the breath of God and the touch of God. And if you will surrender your life to the will of God, He will touch you. He will bless you. He will anoint you. God wants to use you more than you want God to use you. Man, I'm enjoying this. David's anointing. He was anointed of the oil, which is a picture of the anointing of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And by the way, it is a command and it is our birthright. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess,
Amen.
But be filled with the Holy Spirit."
Yes.
His anointing. Quickly, number two, in the life of David, I want you to see his availability. His availability. Now this is simple, but I believe it's profound. You know why God used David? Because he was the only one available and willing to be used. Think about this. Saul's not willing to go fight him. David's older brothers that had been criticizing him and making fun of him and calling him names was not willing to fight the giant. None of the other soldiers were willing to fight the giant. I'm going to tell you why God used David. He was the only one willing. And I'm telling you, God will use someone that is willing and available. I don't believe the Lord has ever turned down anybody that sang like those ladies sang so wonderfully, "Lord, here am I. Send me." I don't know of a person that God has ever refused that waved the old white flag of surrender and said, "God, I love you more than I love me. And I love your plans more than I love my plans. And Lord, I love your will more than I love my will. Lord, here am I, send me." I don't believe the Father and Son even have to vote on it.
Amen.
God will use a man or a woman that is available and that is willing and that will wave the white flag of surrender and say, "Lord, here am I, send me."
Amen.
I love to come here. And I know you give God the glory. That's what I love about you, Brother Treber. I've met some people that have a large ministry and a large church. You can't even speak to them. I mean, if they got out in the rain, they were drowned because their nose is stuck so far up in the air. And if you don't think they're wonderful, you ask them, they'll tell you. I've preached with the greatest preachers in America. You know, I know they told me they were. That's what I love about this dear man. God's used him in an awesome way. Very few men have got to see what he's seen and sit where you've got to sit. And I just love it the way God uses your life. I'm glad you let little old JoJo have a part of it. I'm thrilled about it. And I love the way God's used his life. You can't deny that God's not used this man's life. Some of you sitting here are products of God using this man's life. But on day you, God's used him. I don't tell you why God's used him. You let God use you. You let God use you. You didn't run from God. You didn't resist God. You didn't try to talk God out of his will. You let God use you. You was available for God to use you. And man, I know I'm nothing this morning. I'm just on the little end of something big. But what God's let little Joe Arthur do, it's because I was willing to do it. I was available to do it. Amen. I wanted to do it. Man, a lot of my friends are concerned about me and my lifestyle and how hard I go, and my church members especially, and I don't think Julie cares, but man, most people do. And they'll come up to me and say, "Brother Joe, why don't you take some time off and do what you like to do? Why don't you just take a breath and do something you want to do?" What they don't understand, right now this minute, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what floats my boat and cranks my truck. Brother, when I gave him my all, I really meant it. And I'm telling you, God will use anybody that is available. Man, I got to hurry. I know you would think, and I would too, the most unlikely person in this text, here's country now, to whoop. The most unlikely person to whoop. I'm sorry. The most unlikely individual to beat upon that giant is David. But even though he may be the most unlikely, he's the most available. And he was willing to fight that giant. His anointing, his availability. Then last, notice his attitude. Notice David's attitude. We'll talk about Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly used to say, "Boy, your attitude will determine your altitude." Your attitude will determine your altitude. What is David's attitude? Well, David approaches this giant with an attitude, listen to this now, of total dependence upon God. Let me paraphrase it. "David, what makes you think you can go whoop that giant?" He said, "Well, let me testify." He said, "I've been on the backside of the desert, me and the Lord.
Amen.
And this bear came up, and God let me whoop him. And this lion came up and got one of my lambs, and I saved the lamb and took him by the beard and slew the lion." And David said, "I just feel like that I got enough confidence that the same God that defeated the lion and the same God that defeated the bear will whoop up on this Philistine right here."
Yes.
His confidence was not in himself. It was not in his ability. He said, "Brother, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever." Lord, have mercy. I'm feeling good about this. When I walked up that hallway and seen those preachers' picture, you know what just dawned on me? Man, I wanted to talk to them preachers so bad. Well, I talked to myself, so I might as well talk to the preacher. I wanted to say, Brother Bobby, I'm preaching out of the same book you preached out of, and I'm preaching the same Jesus you preached out of. Brother Malone, I'm preaching the same book. Dr. Robertson, I'm preaching the same book, preaching the same God. Brother Lee Robertson, 3 to 5. I ain't got the double-breasted suit, but I'm still preaching the same Bible, still preaching the same Jesus. Aren't you glad you're still preaching the same Bible and the same Jesus? You preach the same Bible. You preach the same Jesus and the God that worked and the Spirit that worked and the Bible that worked and the blood that worked and the Spirit of God that worked. It still works. Woo! Can I have two more minutes? They even tried to equip him with something that he hadn't proven. And I'm sure Saul's armor was shiny, expensive, and the trend of the day. But David said, "Nope, I don't have any confidence in that. I've not proven that. Give me what's worked before." And you know what he found when he used what worked before? It still worked. I called this pastor and I told him this story, and he wanted me to tell it to you real quick. When I first went to Atlanta 35 years ago, there were 50 independent, fundamental Baptist churches booming for God in that city. We could have an area-wide fellowship meeting. It was nothing for us to have 150, 200 preachers, toting the King James Bible, singing conservative music. Atlanta was a hotbed 35 years ago for old time religion. And over those 35 years, there's about 5 of us left that even have Sunday night, that still use a King James, that still have old fashioned music. There's a church not far from me for years and years. I mean, it was known as a hotbed. It was awesome. They had the best meetings, the biggest meetings, the most well-known speakers in town. It was awesome. I mean, it was great. It was one of the churches of our area. And today, you can't even recognize it as a fundamental Baptist church. And one of their staff members told one of my members, he said, the old man died. We finally got him out of the way. And it took us 5 years, but we took our time. It took us 5 years to reprogram these people. It took us 5 years to sneak in the music. It took us 5 years to reprogram your thinking, to change Bibles, and said, now, all you old people are out of the way, and we've got what we've always wanted. If that bird ever says that to me, you're not going to say to him, oh boy, you may have got what you wanted, but you lost what you had. And I want to encourage you today, stay with what works. Stay with what's been proven. This Bible's been proven. The way we sing has been proven. Old time gospel preaching has been proven. And David was a mighty warrior because of his anointing, because of his availability, and because of his attitude. He said, giant, you've come with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I have come in the name of the Lord. And I just want to say my parting shot. Oh, victory in Jesus.
Amen.
My
yes.
Savior forever.
Yes.
Let's keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Because it's worth it in this world and the world to come.